Scriptures concerning our words. That'll record better. A few weeks ago, last year, we were in James chapter 3, and the entire chapter was all about the words that we speak. So I'm not going to go back there and rehash that, but if you'd like to sometime to just refresh yourselves, it's the third chapter of the book of James. That's where we left off. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read a larger portion of the scriptures that we're actually going to be speaking about, because it has to do with when we become a believer, there's kind of a template, if you will, of how our character's changed, our very nature is changed, our attitudes have changed, our actions, our speech. And so I'd like to start with verse 27, and we'll be close to the area that I'd like to look at. It says, neither give place to the devil, because he's always there to take advantage if we'll give him place, to give him access. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So you see right here a change. A person who's always been a taker, and then they get saved, they become a giver. And I like to use the gypsies that I encountered in Eastern Europe and also in India, how they were shunned away from villages because they were always thieving and stealing. And the people didn't want that happening, and so they just kind of put up a wall of resistance and said, you stay out there in your camp, but don't come over here in our camp. And one of the things that I noticed immediately, personally, in several meetings, was when a gypsy or two got saved, the first thing they did was they stopped stealing, and there was no one to teach them not to steal anymore. Instantly, the Holy Spirit began to work in their lives, and they started growing flowers and making beautiful perfumes and lotions out of them. And then they would go off to the marketplace and sell them, earning an honest living. And so this scripture reminds me of that, because this is a lifestyle. One, he who stole, let him steal no more. Now you can steal up to $900 and get a court summons and they turn you loose. You know, so our laws encourage that. It's not right, but it is what it is. But to the Christian community, once we get saved, there's a big difference. And I saw that with the gypsies. And so they began to work good things with their hands and not be taking or not stealing. They worked honest labor. They were honest about their contracts that they made with those they worked for. And they began to use their hands for good. And I thought that was really marvelous, because I didn't know anything about going on missions trips when I first got saved. And these were some of the books that I read earlier in my faith walk. And then the next one, verse 29, because I thought I had escaped so far, I was doing okay. Then verse 29, think about words now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That definitely was definitely not my nature before salvation. F-bomb was common, along with all other beautiful swear words we heard at home and grew up as kids hearing, and it was all around us. Went through school and ended up in the military, and boy, then it got pretty bad. And any people in the house that have served in the military, you know that you're not going to hear things that are very edifying too often. Corrupt communication is that which corrupts, perverts, abuses, bashes, changes. It changes your words into something very destructive. And when they're spoken to other people, it sows discord, it sows hurt, it sows anger. It doesn't profit anyone, except the person who spoke thinks they have the upper hand on the one that they're screaming and hollering at and swearing at. And to the believer, our words are to be changed. There's a wonderful vocabulary of words that we can use. Webster's Dictionary is a good one. I mean, you can start in page one and go from A to Z, and there are multitudes of words that we have access to, so that when we speak, we can speak words of encouragement to people, words of hope, words to build them up instead of words to tear down. And it's not corrupt anymore. We speak from a pure heart because our heart's been changed. We've been given the heart of the Father. And so our words need to catch up with where our heart is at, because that's where sometimes there's a gap there. But it's no longer a lifestyle, until the point comes when they get less and less and less and less and less. And that's the goal, really, is to be able to be more like that continuously rather than the way we used to speak. And we all know how to do that. And now as believers, the Lord would have us to learn to speak differently. And I wasn't speaking like that when I stomped that kite into smithereens in front of my kids. And do you know what? They both brought it up at Christmas time, all these years later. And I said, wow, boy, this is really important, because our kids don't always remember the best things we did, but they're really quick to remember the things that we didn't. And I have to remember that our house is our first church. And so things have to start changing there, and we work out from that perspective and in our other relationships with people. And so using our words for good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. One way to show grace, it's an action word, but it's also the way we speak to show grace. Let things slide. It doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Just don't respond to it. Let it go. So that shows grace. It does, you know, even like extending forgiveness, it never says that it's right. But it's always right to forgive, because we're the ones that get hurt the longer we hold unforgiveness. It hurts us way more than it does the person who we want to extend forgiveness to. And how do we do that? By our words. I forgive you. And then you don't dig it up again. Let them deal with it. You're free. See, sometimes when we misunderstand in the beginning and we use our words to extend grace or extend forgiveness, and we think that it's for the other person. Quite often, it's exactly the opposite. It's for us. It's the way we stay free. Our heart's no longer broken. So these are ways now that the way we communicate, our words make a really big difference. And now let's see what else. Oh, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 30, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Until the day either we go to be with the Lord or he comes to meet us. I don't have a timeline. I just go with what Jesus said. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. So I don't get into arguments and discussions about when the Lord is coming. My responsibility is to learn to don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that shows me that the Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. He can rejoice. He can be glad. He can expect joy or manifest joy. But if he can be grieved, then he can also be the other way as well. And how do we grieve him? By the above scriptures? Every time we say things that wound or hurt one another, the Spirit is grieved by that. The Holy Spirit is not pleased with those things. So we have a check in our spirit now that we didn't have before we were saved. One of the phrases I learned in the military was, don't let your alligator mouth overrun your canary butt. Only they didn't use the word butt. But it was kind of like our mouth would slip into gear before the transmission of our mind to stop ourselves. Mm-hmm. But now we have those safeguards built into place in the spirit man as believers. So we have great advantages now that we didn't have before. And it says the Spirit, it says this is the same Spirit. We are sealed until the day of redemption. You remember Noah's Ark? Going all the way back to Noah, this thing about being sealed is really critical. Noah preached the judgment of God was coming on the earth and God was going to flood the earth and destroy everything. But Noah and his family were in the ark and safe. And all the critters came. Noah didn't have to go running them down. The Lord sent them, two by two, male and female, and they all were in that ark. And then God sealed that ark from the outside. And they went through that horrible 40-day period of time, the flood. And you know, all the wicked people were destroyed in the flood. And Jesus used that story of Noah and the ark to illustrate what it's going to be like when he comes. All chaos and hell and destruction is going to be going on the earth. But we're in Christ. The ark is a type of Christ. If you're in Christ, you may go through some really turbulent and troublesome times. But the nifty thing is, in Christ, you're safe. You're spared. Your spirit is saved. Our flesh isn't going to heaven, but our spirit is. And so, in Christ, we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that we have eternal life. And we don't have to live just by our flesh alone now. We have a spirit that's in the image of Christ. And this whole thing that Paul is teaching the church at Ephesus, this must have been needing to be spoke because Paul spoke it in several of the churches that he planted, that their speech had everything to do with their new character and their integrity as new believers in Christ, new creations. And then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. I should just go over that with the cymbals. If I just started crashing those cymbals with the drumsticks, it would just make a loud, clamorous noise in here. Now, if I use them as instruments of worship, along with the rest of the music, they can be very beautiful and very instrumental. I don't look at the drums anymore like I used to. I used to see how much noise I could make, the louder the better. And it's not like that now. They're instruments of worship, even the cymbals. And you'll find cymbals even mentioned in Scripture as a musical instrument that's to be offered in praise to the Lord. And so if we get into, that's what he's talking about, wrath, anger, clamor, screaming and yelling at the top of our lungs are just creating chaos. It's just clamor. It's just noise. But our speech is designed to encourage, to bless, to help, to minister, to teach. All these ways that God has made for us to be a blessing to somebody. But every once in a while, our flesh gets a hold of our tongue. And remember what James said, no man can tame the tongue. It'll just run free and say whatever it wants to say if we don't submit our speech to the Holy Spirit. And there are times at the bowling alley I've had to ask the Lord, tame my tongue, because I don't want to start speaking words that I used to speak years ago. I'd have fit right into that whole bowling alley scene. I don't want to speak like that anymore. And I literally asked the Holy Spirit to take my tongue. And it's a serious matter, because what you set into motion is worse, really, than the situation before we spoke. And he says, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is an interesting word. It's a legal word. It means with intent. In other words, saying stuff that is so horrible to another person, to hurt them, to wound them, and we set out to do that and say those words deliberately to get back at that person, to gain the upper hand over them. And that's what Paul is talking about. So it's not just about not saying things anymore. It's what's the motive behind it? Is it to tear down or is it to build up? Is it to bless and encourage or rip somebody a new one just because we think we're right? So this is, you know, it's really good to visit these. The scriptures are just filled with scriptures about our speech as believers. I don't like to talk about it, really, because I'm not there yet either in all of these areas. There's some things that slip out of my mouth, and I can hardly believe I said that, but I said it. And so I have to watch myself just as much as any of us. But the word with malice, that's the key to this. People do that with the intent. And they purposed in their heart, what can I say to that person to tear them down? What can I do to wound them and hurt them? And so it's the malice part. It's worse than the words, because the malice is deeply rooted in the heart. And Jesus said that our heart reflects the words that come out of our mouth. So it shows there's something going on inside that would cause us to speak like that. And so these are things we have to watch out for. Not to beat each other up or anything. These are just little flags that helps us win the battles of life. And it's more than what we say sometimes. Oh, and be kind one to another. You all know what kind is. Isn't the Lord kind to you? Isn't he gracious to you? Isn't he merciful to you? Isn't he good to you? See, we have his nature now, but we still have the flesh that needs to be subdued to the spirit man if we want to win the battles of life. We can talk a good talk, but if our heart's not in it, if it's not inspired by the Spirit, it's kind of going to be really difficult, much more difficult than it should have been. So these are little nuggets along the way as we grow, because we're all disciples of the Lord. And so Paul addressed these issues in the early church. So apparently these things were going on long before today arrived. And what else did he say? Be kind one to another. And sometimes that's hard, because we've all been hurt by other Christians, and it seems to hurt more because we're of the same spirit. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes to be wounded by a brother or a sister, and it seems to go deeper because that shouldn't have happened, because they have the Spirit of Christ too. Tender-hearted. I remember one of the first questions I was asked. Faith was present the night I got saved, and I forgave everybody. And this pastor said, so how do you feel now? And I said, I feel all mushy inside like peanut butter. Those are my words. And then I discovered Jif in a new way. It was like, I didn't know what a tender heart was. I didn't know what a soft heart was. It wasn't part of my life. And most of us that weren't saved probably didn't either. And so it's that part of us that is really the issue. And that maybe we can use some help in forgiving one another. Because if we have a tender heart towards someone and we desire to bless them, not to curse them, then one of the first things that we need to do is to forgive, because that releases us from the hurt that's going to happen the longer we hold it. We're going to wake up thinking about it every morning and go to bed thinking about it at night. It's one of those have to kind of things to stay free. And it says, and here's the reason. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the standard. And think about the worst moments in your life before you were saved. Think about the worst things you ever said or the worst things you ever did. And yet the Lord forgave you of all of it. He doesn't lose any sleep over it at all. And we shouldn't either. And we don't have to. So those were the two verses I wanted to talk about today. Next week, if perchance the service happens to go in that direction, I have a few from Psalms as well to bring. This is New Testament, but we'll go back and look at some Old Testament scriptures too about our speech and how it literally forms the path that we walk in. We create our own destinies by the words we speak. Did you know that? Think about it. We create the quality of life that we have by what we speak, because we have what we speak. So I'm going to leave it there. And we'll pick this up again next week. But what I would like to ask is, do any of you need prayer this morning?